Okay, as we look into, we move into the analysis of man's spirit, and I was just going through and looking through my notes, and I have been moving slower than I should be, and so I'm going to move along, and some things I'm going to kind of pass over. I'll just kind of touch on them as we go through them. I'll look at references and give you references on some things, but I'm just going to scoot over them and move on, because I do want to get to the depravity of man, the fall of man, and the depravity of man. I do want to I'm going to have to fly through the mind terms and look through the conscience and the will and all of those things. I'm just going to have to move through them. We only have 2 weeks after tonight, and so I'm looking, and I'm about 6 weeks out from finishing where I should be in my notes, so I have about 3 weeks to pick up, so I wasted enough time here, so I didn't have time. But anyway, when you come to the word spirit, we're looking at man's spirit, and you have the term ruach in the Old Testament 376 times in the Hebrew, 11 times in the Aramaic. Pneuma occurs 384 times in the New Testament, for a total of 771 times. So you have a lot of references to spirit, and you can see that the New Testament has a lot more proportionately than the Old Testament. And so there was reference in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word spirit, neither Greek or Hebrew, can mean breath. And so some places it means breath. Psalm 104:24 and Genesis 6:17 are places where it refers to breath. Also in the Old Testament, it's the only word for wind. And so with Job, the tent was blown down. Job 1:19 and 4:9. And so the winds, but it speaks of wind and such. It's used of the Holy Spirit. Now in Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit brooded over the, and so he, but we see the Holy Spirit's part in the creation. Over in Job 26:13, he garnished, he beautified the creation. And so you see the Holy Spirit with respect to creation. It's used that way. It's also used as the essence of God. We see that in John 4:24. We do pick that up sometime, but I'll just refer to it now. When you go to John 4:24 in the English, it says God is a spirit. It does not say that God is a spirit. He's not just another spirit being, but it should read that God, deity, is spirit, period. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so to expand it out, what it says is that God is, to his character or quality, is spirit. And so that's what God is. The very basic substance of God is spirit in his essence. Now as we move on down to the next use, it's used of angels, Hebrews 1:7-14. And then you have it in Job 4:15. And there it's used of, I think it was terrified by the spirit there, by a spirit. It's used of demons in Matthew 8:16. But the demons are unclean spirits. And so they're identified as demons, but they're unclean spirits. You also have that in 1 Samuel 16:14-16 with Saul, where a demon, a spirit, came upon Saul. But anyway, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came upon Saul. And in 1 Kings 22 in particular, you have reference to a demon who volunteered to come down and to confuse he was going to, he was a lying spirit. And so he came down to when Ahab was going to be killed, but they were picking on the prophet Micaiah because he said that spoke evilly of what was going to happen to Ahab, and so they wanted a different message, and so they began to torture him. But anyway, a lying spirit said he would come. That deals with spirit beings, and so anyway. But what we wanted to get down to is the use of the human spirit, and it is used of the human spirit. And so you probably have around 125 occurrences in the Old Testament around that many where it's used of the human spirit. And also in the New Testament, you have about 203 times it's used of the human spirit. So there's quite a few references to the human spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 2:11, I do want to look at that since we're looking at the human spirit. But remember 1 Thessalonians 5:23, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so it is your spirit. And so it is something that belongs to you. It is speaking of the human spirit. Now in 2:11, we have, it says, for what man out, we could say, who out, what man out from man knoweth the things of the specific man. And so you have the term here for knowledge, and this is just to know intuitively the things that pertain to a spirit, to a the things pertaining to the man, save or except the spirit belonging to the man. And I would translate the up here as a possessive belonging to the man. But notice where the spirit is, which is in him. And so the spirit is in him. And so then you have the word spirit used of the Holy Spirit next. Even the, so the things belonging to God knoweth no man except but the spirit from God. And so the Holy Spirit does know the things of God. But when it comes to a man, only the spirit that is in him, his own human spirit, knows what's going on in his head. You can sit there and look at him and think you know, but I don't think you can really read his mind. You can read his body language and other things, but you really don't know what's going on, and that's what he says here. And just the same way, nobody knows really the things of God except the Spirit from God. And so that's the gist there. And so the spirit of man, it's pretty clear that the spirit of man is something that is within him. And when it comes down to the definition of the spirit, the human spirit is the rational part of man. And for a short definition, oftentimes that's what we refer to, how I just refer to it. It's the rational part. But it is the rational part of man. It is that part of man which thinks. And so you have thinking terms, you have reasoning terms, you have knowing terms, you have contemplation terms, you have recollection terms, and you have, and it's also, it does perform judgments. And so that's adapted from Dr. Schaefer's definition in a way, but it's based upon terms that are used of the human spirit, the things that the spirit does. And so, and I think that it does, that covers pretty well those different elements, the thinking concepts and such, the different rational terms. Those do cover what the spirit does. And so when it comes to the examples of the use of the term, I'd like to look some of these up, but we won't. I've given you some things in your notes, just some little short things. If you write fast, I'll give you some of the meanings of those terms. But in Acts 17, verse 16, Paul's spirit was stirred. And when it says it was stirred, it was like it was being jabbed. It was being needled. It was being, in a sense. And so it was kind of provoked, but it was needled by a sharp object is kind of the idea. It's paroxuno, to jab, kind of to poke somebody. It was stirred up. It was needled as he was there in Athens at Mars Hill. And before he goes to Mars, well, he is on Mars Hill by then. And then in Acts 18:25, Paul was also fervent in spirit. You could compare that with Romans 12:11, where you have fervent in spirit. But the word fervent here just means to boil up, to boil over. And so there's a boiling over in his spirit. And so when Paul was stirred and needled in his spirit, there was something provoking, nudging his spirit to do something. It really got to him in his thinking. And so in his rational mind, he was stirred up. He was also fervent, boiling over with thinking. When we come to 18:25, we won't go through the context there for time. But Acts 19:21, you see that Paul purposed in his spirit. And so that's something. Those are mental things. You'd make a purpose. Purpose is an interesting term there. It is just the verb tithemi. And tithemi, we learned it as put or to place and such. But in the middle voice, it does have the idea to place or to purpose. And it's kind of interesting. Just over in the next chapter in Acts 20 and verse 22, Paul was bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so, again, it was in his mind, and he purposed to do things, and he could be bound in his spirit to do things. Now, in Romans 1, 9 and 8:16 in particular, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. And so the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit. It's not our soul. It's not dealing with your whole heart, with your heart or something, but with the spirit, your rational mind. And so that's how we relate with the Holy Spirit. When we get down to the bottom, we're going to see that this is the realm in which we're saved. And so that's the area, and our spirit is joined to the spirit is joined to our spirit in the end, but we are saved. And so we will come down to the being the area in which we are saved. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:11, we just looked at it. It knows. He knows intuitively what's within him. A man does in his spirit, and so on. Now, I could look at some of these. It's the part that makes man different from animals. Animals, they are soulish. They run on soul. They can remember things. They can learn things. They can learn tricks or learn where the food is or whatever. They can learn some things. But it's all a soulish thing. It relates to what feels good, what takes care of them. But they really can't rationalize. I don't know, maybe some of those porpoises and things out in the sea that are so smart, they have hospitals and free, no, they play that that animals are really smart. And some animals, they can learn tricks, but they really cannot reason through things the way that man can. And they don't have, I know it's because they don't have thumbs, but they just can't do what man can do. But some of these were kind of interesting, but man does have self-consciousness, and that's the thing I will point out. And so in Job 20 and verse 3, I don't know how much I want to get bogged down, probably not much. So in Job 20 verse 3 and 21:4, Psalm 142 verse 3, and 143:4. Let's just go ahead and those are close together, and so if we move quickly on them, I'll go ahead and look at those. We'll go to Job 20 because they're just two chapters apart, and we'll do the same with the Psalms, and I'll just refer you over to Proverbs. But Job 20 and verse 3, this is Zophar speaking. But he says, I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. So the spirit of my understanding. But you see, he has a self-consciousness of his understanding and his reasoning capability with his spirit. And so that's a reference that would imply that he does have self-consciousness about what's in his going through his mind and his spirit and in his spirit. Now, he says in 21:4, Job answers and he says, as for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were, so why should my spirit be troubled? So why should it be shortened, really, he says. So why should my spirit be shortened if I'm just replying to my complaints to man? But he does my spirit, you notice. My spirit. He recognizes what's going on in his rational mind. And so in the rational part of his being, he recognizes that he has a rational part in his being. And a lot of these places will imply that to us. Now, over in Psalm 142 and 142 and 143, we have verses that will imply that also. 142:3. Now, you see, an animal isn't going to say my spirit. It's not going to say my soul. It just feels and emotes and does whatever. And it can learn some things, but then, and it's a soulish thing, but they can't say my spirit because they don't even, it makes no sense to them. They don't know what's going on. They can't reason. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, really upon me, then thou knewest my path in the way wherein I walked. Have I privately laid snare, actually, I've looked on my right hand. I've laid a snare. I look down to the next verse. That I've hid a snare for me. In the way wherein I walk, they have laid a they've hid a snare for me. I was trying to figure out what the word laid was there. Over in 143, we come to verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. He recognizes what's going on within him. My heart within is desolate. It's really astonished. He says, and so there are some verses that describe that. Now in Proverbs 17:27, that is kind of an interesting verse, and that might be Proverbs 17:27. I'll look at it just because of the word that he uses here. He said, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." So you don't speak a lot if you have knowledge. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The word "excellent" here is the word. Could be translated cool. He's of a calm or cool. Yeah, so he is. He keeps his cool in his mind. He's calm, yeah. But he does keep his cool in his mind, a man who has some an understanding spirit anyway. Now, so those are some things. Now, Paul says he would be present. He speaks of being present in spirit. These are not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 5:3. He speaks of being present in spirit. And so in his rational mind, he's there with them, though he's not. But he's with them in spirit. Also in 1 Corinthians 5:4 and 5, he continues on in 6:20, 7:34, and in Colossians 2:5, some other verses that would relate to that. And so those are some things that relate to man has a spirit, and man can reason, and he can know what's going on in his spirit, and he can express it. And so that sets man apart. Now, number 7, you have the Romans 7:6. Did I put that in your notes? You might want to add Romans 7:6, where it speaks of newness in spirit. Another one you could add in there would be Jesus groaned in his spirit, in spirit. So Romans 7:6 speaks of newness of spirit, and then Jesus groaned in his spirit, John 11:33. And that was over the fact that he comes and they're mourning over Lazarus. He's performed all these miracles, and if he'd have just been there earlier, he could have healed him, but they failed to see that he could raise him from the dead. So he didn't weep because he was sorry that Lazarus died. He wept because of their response to him. He was also troubled in spirit in John 13 and verse 21. So he was troubled in spirit, John 13:21. I have some other things that aren't in your notes, and I think they're worthy of including. I didn't put them in your notes, but Paul prays with the spirit. And so the realm of your spirit, he prays in 1 Corinthians 14:14-16, an interesting verse, some interesting verses, because he's dealing in the context of temporary gifts and the gift of tongues, and so that's his thrust there. And so he says he speaks of praying in the spirit. If I pray in an unknown. But if I just pray in a tongue, is what it says. Unknown shouldn't be there. If I just pray in a language that I don't speak usually, he said, my spirit prayeth. And so he's praying with his spirit. But my understanding, that is my thinking faculty, my nous, is unfruitful. It doesn't mean anything to him if he does that. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. And so he's going to pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding or with the thinking faculty. And he's going to sing the same way with his spirit, sing with his thinking faculty. He's going to bless with his spirit and so forth. He's going to do it so you can understand it. And so he's arguing against those who wanted to speak in tongues there. And so he prays that way. He was refreshed in his spirit in 1 Corinthians 16:18. And he was refreshed, and Titus came to him, 2 Corinthians 7:13. Also, he was refreshed in his spirit. Now, you can have a spirit that relates to part of the fruit of the spirit of meekness. And Paul refers to that a couple of times in 1 Corinthians 4:21 and also Galatians 6:1. And so if you're being overtaken by somebody's overtaken with a trespass, if you're spiritual, he that is spiritual is pertaining to and imitating the things from the spirit is to go to him with a spirit of meekness. But it's a human spirit of meekness. He speaks of a meek and quiet spirit for women when they're married to an unsaved person, 1 Peter 3:4. 1 Peter 3:4, a meek and quiet spirit. You can have it be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. Now see, that's kind of an important verse also when it speaks of the spirit of your mind. And I do want to run you over there quickly. Ephesians 4:23. And he just says, and be renewed in the spirit. Now the F there, what's the F? It's the spirit, and I would take that to be a possessive, the spirit belonging to your mind. And so it belongs to your mind, your thinking faculty, your spirit belongs to that. And so the spirit of your mind. And so it's related to the mind, but it is part of your makeup, your human makeup. But it relates to the mind. And so it belongs to the mind in that reference. He also says that you're to be of unity in spirit in Philippians 1:27. And unity of spirit means that you're in agreement. You're thinking the same kind of thing, in other words, Philippians 1:27. And so that's as far as we will go with that. And when it comes to the part of man that is saved, Acts 7:59 is not as clear as John 6:3 is the one that we always go to, and I would keep that one in mind. But this is an interesting one, because just go back to John 3. But while you're going there, I will comment on Acts 7:59. Acts 7:59 deals with Stephen as he's stoned, and what does he say he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so receive my spirit. Now remember, the body without the spirit is dead, in James 2:26. And so this is the realm in which you're saved. And so, but John 3:6, Nicodemus, he does not understand what the Lord Jesus means when he says you must be born again or born from above. He says, you know, and he wants to know, how then can a man be born when he's old, when he's in the geriatric stage? What can he do? How can he be born? Can he go back to his mother's womb and be born again? It makes no sense to him. And I will point out that Nicodemus is the teacher. Down in verse 10, it says, art thou not a master, but it has a definite article there. Are you the teacher? The word master here is teacher, didaskalos. And so are you the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, what doesn't he know? If you go with me back up into the context, we connect this, though, this new birth, with the Spirit. Verse 5, he responds to his question. He doesn't understand this at all, because it had never taken place before. But Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, it's ek, out from water as to its source, even the Spirit. Now, I put down John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, because that identifies water. He's speaking, out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he says that he spoke of the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit had not yet been sent or given, but he had not come yet. And so, but born out from water, and I believe we could translate this, and even the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God, that is to be saved. Now notice verse 6. That which is born out from the Spirit is to its source, is out from the flesh. I better read it right. That which is born out from the flesh is flesh, and that which is born out from the Spirit is what? Spirit. And they did well in the King James when they capitalized the first Spirit there. You're born out from the Spirit. Now, that had never happened before, and it didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. The Lord speaks in anticipation. And so he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And here it is from above. But it's looking at the new birth. You must be born again. Our salvation takes place in the realm of our human spirit. Back to Ezekiel, just for a moment. This looks at the Old Testament saint. They did not have regeneration. They were not born again. They did not receive anything that we receive at salvation. They were saved. Their salvation was secure, but they were anticipating getting the kind of thing that we're going to get. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, we see a reference to a new heart. And this is corresponds to the new covenant back in Jeremiah 31:31 and following. But it says, a new heart also will I give you, even a new spirit. They're going to get a new spirit when they get a new heart. A new spirit will I put within you. Even a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out from your flesh. He's going to put a new thinking faculty within them. It's going to be changed, and it's going to involve their heart. And I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, and that would be the Holy Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, that's not today. These are promises to the nation Israel in the future. And so they're going to dwell in the land in verse 28, and you can follow that on through. It's dealing with the earthly promises to Israel, but it's all future. But that's something future with them, with their spirit. But it is the part of man that is saved. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that the last part of man to be saved will be what? The soul. And so he speaks of the end of your faith. The end of your faith there in 1 Peter 1:9. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. And so your soul is not saved yet. And we won't go back, but in James 2:26 it says that the body without the spirit is dead. And so this is where your salvation is, though, and the spirit is part of your immaterial makeup. It's also the area from which we worship. In John 4:24, I referred to that before. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, they will. But God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Things were going to change. Remember how they used to do it with Israel? They had to go to the temple to worship God. Everything pertained to going up to Jerusalem. From wherever they were, they went up to Jerusalem. There they worshiped God at the temple. Before that, they went to the tabernacle to worship. And in the wilderness, they went to the tabernacle. The Samaritans, they went up to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, whatever. They went up there and worshiped up north. The Samaritans did. And so the Lord speaking to the Samaritan woman there, they worshiped in that mountain. But when they worshiped, they did a proskuneo worship. They hit the dirt. They bowed down. They did obeisance. Now, in the I want to add another one. Philippians 3:3 speaks of worship, of our worship, and it's worship again. It's latruo. This is a religious kind of a service that you serve in your spirit, I guess is what I look at there. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. The word worship there is we serve him. It's a religious service, and so it does say we serve him, but it is really, we worship, but it is the word for serve there. But I didn't put that in your notes, but it does say worship there. Now, other related terms that are parts for the body. One of the arguments that some of the dichotomists use, and they believe that this is really, really sound reasoning, is that you have not only soul and spirit, body, soul, and spirit, but you also have heart, and you also have a conscience, and you have mind. And so how can you have soul and spirit and these other things? Well, nobody talks about having five parts to man. And it's kind of ludicrous thinking in a way. It doesn't make any sense. They say that you have the word heart, so, well, you have soul and spirit, but what about heart? And what about mind? What about this conscience? Well, what about them? It says that your body, soul, and spirit, we looked at some verses that very plainly said that. You have to make some very foolish interpretation to make it any other way. Well, I don't know what else you'd call it. But anyway, when you come down to it, we do have other words that relate to the inner man. And the heart, we're going to see that the heart does involve soul and spirit. It does relate to to those parts, and it does relate to what goes on within you. And so in the Hebrew, the word is levav, lev, or levav, and you have cardia in the New Testament. And so you have two, so we have cardiac arrest, and so we do know the cardia, we know from English, it was carried over. But it is not the physical organ that we're speaking about. You do have it used of the physical organ, but not very often. And I did put down 2 Samuel 18:14 in your notes. And 2 Samuel 18:14 is David's son Absalom, who was trying to usurp the throne. And Joab, one of David's mighty men, came and found Absalom hanging by his beautiful hair from a branch in a tree. And instead of cutting his hair, cutting him down out of the branches, he took out three darts and thrust him through the heart. And it didn't go over too big with David, but he did spare David a problem with having the kingdom taken away. And so anyway, that was the heart. But there it is used at the heart. Interesting thing is you have the word heart right after that. He was caught up in the heart of the tree. So he thrust him through his heart, but it was also used of the heart of the tree. And so that's an unusual usage also. Now you have the description of the term. It occurs around 600 times in the Old Testament with Lev or Levav, and you have around 160 times in the New Testament. So the Old Testament dealt often with the heart, very frequently. But when it comes to the New Testament, 160 times, which again for a word study is enough. to keep you going too. Now, as far as the definition, we look at the heart, and the heart of man, we see that the heart does, we see three particular kinds of ways that it's used, of three different parts of man. It has three different functions, and so the heart, we can say, is the area of commonality between the body and the soul and the spirit. And so, and we're going to include something at the end of that. But this area is known as the ego, I. So whenever you speak of I, it's dealing with you, your inner man. And so it's your inner man. I didn't put that in your notes here, but it is the area of commonality between body and soul and spirit, but it is the inner man. And so it's the I, it's the ego, and it's the place where one wills. And that's the other thing I wanted to add. And so you make your wills, your desirous will comes out of your heart, and your determinations come out of the heart. And it's, but you, it does it by directing the mind. And so you have this relationship. Now, I'm just going to go through these terms real quickly in the next listing of verses. In 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, this is a place where your will comes in, but it's the boule. Boule is your determinative will, and so you determine. And so this goes back to looking, you don't judge people's motives and so on, what they've determined, but it's the determinative will, boule. So it determines, 1 Corinthians 7:37, it is judged. For Philippians 1:7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. And so he says, I have you in my heart. So there's he's relating to them, could be rationally, could be soulish, and so on. The 7:37 of 1 Corinthians, judge, that's going to probably go back to rational kind of a thing, but it could be otherwise. For Philippians 4, 7, peace that keeps the heart. Now, the peace that keeps the heart, we would think of that as in English, and just without looking at Scripture, peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But we would think of this as being emotion, but this is actually a rational thing. And so this peace is that it is the peace that keeps keeps your heart, and so it is an unruffledness of mind, but that unruffledness of mind keeps your heart, and so it guards your heart. Ephesians 1:18, he speaks of the eyes of your heart. It says it has it differently. I have this in my head so much I can't even get the English out anymore. But it's the
eyes of your heart being illumined.
Yeah, something like that. Oh, yeah. It has illumined.
Understanding.
But it's not. It really just says the eyes of your heart in the Greek. Ephesians 4:18, it speaks of hardness of heart. Ephesians 5:19, you can make melody in your heart. Ephesians 6:5, there's a sincerity of heart. And so, and Ephesians 6:22, you can have comfort in hearts. And 1 Thessalonians 2:4, God tries the hearts of men. And so just some things, some general statements, but you can see some of that deals with the rational part of man. Some of it could relate to the soul, and some of it could relate to the will. And probably when you come to the hardness of heart, what would that be? It could be in their rational mind, but it probably could be afflicted by their soul, and it definitely could go to their will. they won't see, they don't want to see. And so those are some things. Now, it's used of the human rational, emotional, and volitional makeup. And so I give you some verses here dealing with these different aspects. And so we come to it's used of the human rationale. And we've referred to that. And back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 4 and 5, we have some references. A lot of these are Old Testament. I might just look at a couple of these and then just kind of bounce off of those into the New Testament. But we get the rational concept, though. Genesis 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, these are the offspring of the sons of God. The sons of God, when we put the subject together in Scripture, these are fallen spirit beings, but they are spirit beings. And so the result of them going into the daughters of men is that they reproduced giants. And they reproduced the Nephilim. And so he says, there were giants, Nephilim, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, men of reputation. And so, and God saw. Now, when it says God here, actually it's Jehovah. And if you have an AV, I don't know, did they do that in the New King James too? Capitalize it?
All caps, Lord.
Yeah, when it's all caps, that means it's Jehovah. And so when Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man, and so the calamity of man, mankind, and I would say here man is mankind, was great in the earth, and that the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart. And so you come down to some terms that would be mental terms, the idea of the imagination and such. The imagination deals with the meditation or the thought kind of process, the frame of meditation, and then the thought is just that, the thoughts of the heart, of his heart. But it was only evil, it was only calamitous continually all the day, it says. And so you see, but these are thought terms. Each of these are thought terms. And so it deals with the thinking, the rational part of the mind. And so the rational part of the spirit, the spirit is, or the heart is, this would be looking at the rational part, the spirit, though, as it relates to man, to the human being. And so they did this. Now in Exodus 28, verse 3 and 36, 1 and 2, you have some other references that deal with a wise heart. And again, you have some interesting things when it came to the building of the tabernacle. And you have the Spirit. I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. He says that, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And this is a spirit from whom wisdom, we could say, comes, from whom wisdom comes. And they're going to be able, it's not that the Holy Spirit is within them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, but he's filled them with the spirit of wisdom, that come, the spirit from whom wisdom comes, that they may make garments. And so they're able to do a beautiful, perfect work in making the garments for the priests. Over in 36, 1 and 2. We're going to come into the Bezalel, this man Bezalel, and again, he's going to build the tabernacle, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man. And so see, it's a wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Every man, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And so you have men who were wise of heart, though.
Who translated gifted artisan in the King James? That's strange. Gifted artisan?
Gifted artisans.
That's something strange. Every Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord
put...
Yeah,
no, I don't think that's... But really, the Lord had put wisdom in their heart, and I don't think that was a...
Gifted artisan, where did they get that from?
Not sure.
Wise-hearted.
Not sure.
Wow.
Yeah.
They missed that one.
Yeah. Now, I did look at those, and so it deals with knowledge, but they had knowledge, and then they had understanding of what they were doing, so maybe they were gifted in that way, but they were wise and knew how to use the knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and understanding. They understood it, and they knew when to use it, how to use it. So I'm not sure. I have to check it out again.
Yeah,
again,
of the gift of arts, and in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom.
Yeah.
Well, there you got it.
But you have wisdom in the second one for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it says
but I think it is the wise-hearted, though.
It says, in every gift of artist, in verse 1, yeah. The Lord has put wisdom and understanding. It says that in both verses.
Yeah.
But it's just gift of artist. That's...
But it says every wise-hearted man in the
AV.
And, yeah. I don't recall that that was a... I mean, I didn't look at it tonight. And I don't remember it tonight. I didn't go back to the Hebrew. Didn't get there. Okay, now in Judges 5:15, you have the thoughts of the heart. And so these are the impressions of the heart. And the Hebrew word chikam means the searchings of, to cut, to trace. And so it deals with the impressions of the heart. And so that's the idea here, thoughts of the impressions of the heart. 1 Kings 3:9 is understanding of the heart. It's just the word shema. It comes from the word shema. And so it's to hear, as in the shame of Deuteronomy 6:5, but to hear, to understand. And so in this context, it would be hear, to hear with understanding. To hear and understand would be the concept, though. 1 Kings 3:12, you have a wise and understanding heart. And so the wise is just the word that would, another term for the word for wise, prudent, discerning, and so on. And understand is just that, to understand, to know, to pay attention. Again, you could compare that with Jeremiah 31:33 in the new covenant with Israel. But we need to move on. I want to jump over to Matthew 9 and verse 4, where he says, "Think ye evil." And the word "think" here is enthumeomai. It has the idea to ponder in one's mind, or to meditate. And so they're pondering on evil. And their device, or it has the idea also to devise mentally, to form something in your mind. And so you have the N, thumeomai, but it's an N, something formed in the mind. And so anyway, they're pondering and they're meditating these evil in their hearts. And then Mark 2:8, there's you reason these things in your heart. Reason here, dialogismos, is to dispute logically, or to contend, or to deliberate. And so they were reasoning, they were contending things, deliberating on things, but this was a logical disputation. Luke 2:19, they pondered them, and this is Mary, and she heard all these things from the angel, and she pondered them, it says, in her heart. It's just tereo, to keep, or to guard, with soon preposition before it, which she kept them together. She kept them together. She guarded them together, but she kept them in mind, is the idea. And so they're kept together. Romans 1:21, it speaks of an undiscerning heart, one that doesn't understand. In Romans 1:21, now that may not have been in your notes, I'm not sure. But now, but you see, there's some mental terms looking at spirit at the heart here. The rational part of the mind would be part of the heart, and so it functions. The spirit functions within as part of the heart, but the heart is not the whole spirit. Is not only spirit, nor is the spirit, but the spirit does relate to the heart and functions in the heart through the heart of man. Now, the emotional part of man is seen in. And you have a number of emotional terms, and these will be the terms that would be more dealing with feelings. And so I won't go to these for the sake of time, but you have, unless I decide to go to them. But anyway, Exodus 4:14 just says to be glad in heart. Numbers 32:7-9, you can be discouraged of heart. And really, the word could have the idea to break. You can have be broken in heart, but discouraged and broken in heart. Numbers 32, Joshua 14:8, they were made to melt in their heart. And the word melt here, masa, it can be have the idea to desire, but it also to terrify, or to hinder, restrain, or frustrate. But they were melted, they were terrified, really, in their hearts, made their hearts terrified. Judges 16:25, their hearts were merry. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word Mary is Tov. The word Tov means it makes sure their hearts were good. So they felt good. And so really, they're good, but the idea is they felt good. And so they translated Mary. Judges 18:20 is the verb. It says glad again, but it means to feel good. It's Tov again, but to feel good. And in Judges 19:5, you have comfort. Gesenius says that this word for comfort here is to prop or to uphold, to support, sustain, or refresh with food. Well, what it has the idea of comfort, propping somebody up and upholding them, holding them up, supporting them. And so that's the idea of the comfort here in Judges 19:5. In 1 Samuel 2:1, it's translated, you have rejoice. And that is not a bad translation of it, to rejoice, to be joyful, to exult. Not the kind of rejoicing that we do in the New Testament. This is the Old Testament concept of emotional rejoicing and joy and appreciating things. Now, it's more of an emotional thing. Now, in 2 Samuel 15:6, we're back to good old Absalom, who was hung in the tree. But here he says he stole the hearts of the people. And so when he stole their hearts, they were just like people who find some figure going through the political season of elections building up to it, and people's hearts are stolen. And they're all, it's not a rational thing. It's, my, he looks good. He sounds good. It feels good. It's not a rational thing. But you get the picture. It's all feeling. It's their feelings that are stirred. And so it does, it's emotional, and so it's soulish. And so that's it's the area of commonality between the soul and the spirit, but it's also going to involve the will. And so that's a place where you see stole the hearts, 1 Corinthians 8:66. You can be joyful and glad of heart again. And this, again, is the idea to rejoice or to be glad. It's more of a cheerful kind of a concept. So you can be joyful or rejoice. And then you can be cheerful or glad of heart, of the last term there. Now, the Psalm 51:17, this goes on to David after his affair with Bathsheba, and after all of those things, he's having remorse now as to what he did, and you can go through the context with what he did with Bathsheba. But in Psalm 51 and verse 17, he speaks of a broken and contrite heart, and so he suffered for what he did, and it affected his heart. He had a broken and contrite heart. Proverbs 15:13 speaks of a merry heart, or also a sorrow of heart, and so the sorrow here would be pain, kind of an idea, but Mary would be the idea of rejoicing again, a rejoicing heart, but pain of heart also. Luke 4:18 speaks of a broken heart. Again, when we get to the New Testament, and John 14:1-27, the Lord told the disciples, stop letting your hearts be troubled. Stop letting them be agitated within you, like they're being all shook up in a dryer or something. They're being or a washer. They're being agitated. Stop letting them be troubled. And so twice he tells them that. And you have some neat concepts in the rest of the verse, but we're going to run out of time on it. So I'm just going to move right on over to John 16 and verses 6 and 22, where their sorrow is going to be turned to joy, and it rejoices. So their sorrow of heart and rejoicing in heart in John 16, 6 and 22. Another place that we could look at would be Ephesians 5:19 and 6:22, and you could compare those verses. You have keep on being filled by means of the Spirit in verse 18. But then in verse 19, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But now notice it's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so you can take that to be rational songs, but they could also affect come out of your emotional being too, I think, within your heart. These are spiritual songs, but they relate to your spirit, but yet they come out, but you're also making melody in your heart. And so you could probably construe that both ways. in 6:22, he says, "For I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And so again, you come back to the comforting of hearts in a couple, in another verse there. Those were in your notes. Now, we come to the volitional part of the heart, and do you mind if we take about five more minutes or so?
I'm going
to go through the volitional, and just I'll move along. And so as we do, in Exodus chapter 35, verses 5 and 22, it speaks of a willing heart. And so you get the idea of will. You have the desires of the heart in Psalm 37:4. Again, you can go back and read these verses and pick up some of the context. Psalm 81:12, he gave them up unto their own hearts. And so their own hearts, they were doing what they wanted. Let them do what they willed, what they wanted to do. Proverbs 16:9, a man deviseth his way, that is his mind, but his heart. It says his mind there, but it is the word mind deals with his heart. But he deviseth, when he determines what he's going to do, the way there describes his step, his pace, is how he's walking, and so on. But he directs his steps, but he does it with his heart. Now, Proverbs 17:20 speaks of a froward heart. I'm sure you use froward all the time. But a froward heart is just a crooked heart. It's twisted, it's perverted. And so, I won't give you the Hebrew words on these, but anyway, it's just a twisted, perverted heart. It's crooked. Proverbs 20, verse 5, you have the counsel in the heart of man. And so this has the idea, this deals with his counsel, though, the understanding or faculty of understanding in the heart of man. But you can compare that with the Ezekiel 36:26. Acts 11:23, he speaks of purpose of heart. And so with purpose of heart, if you want some other references with purpose of heart, you can also look at Romans 1:24 and Ephesians 6:6. But you purpose things in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And so these deal with the volitional aspects of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it speaks of the counsels. Now remember, we saw this verse before, but it's the word boule. It's the determinations, the determinative will. And so this is where you make your determinations of the hearts of man. Now several times we have reference to the whole heart. Psalm 51, back to the psalm that David wrote when he was after his affair with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband and such. Psalm 51:10 or 12, it says, "Create in me a clean heart." And so if he wants his heart cleaned, it's going to be the whole thing. He wants to have his rational mind cleaned up, his thoughts. He wants his emotions that are emoting over all that's happened, and he's lost a son and everything. He's emoting over it. It's affecting him, and he wants his will to be clean. So he wants God to create in him a clean heart. Psalm 119:2, you're to seek him with the whole heart, he tells the Jews. Seek him. But with the whole heart. So if you're seeking him with the whole heart, it's going to involve your whole inner man. It's going to be everything. Your inner man's right. Your heart is up here, by the way. It's not down here. It's up here. It's how you think and how you. It's the deals with your mind. So it's the rational, how you reason. It deals with how you think, but it also deals with how you feel, and it deals with how you, what you will, what you determine, what you want to do, and how you're going to. You seek him with your whole heart, with every aspect of it. Jeremiah 17:9-10. It describes the heart. And this is a negative concept of the heart, because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so you really can't trust the heart of man. In Judges 16, verses 13, 17, 18, and 18 and 25, it deals with the whole heart of man and how, and it's described in that way. And I guess we might, this is dealing with our old friend Samson. And so in Judges chapter 16. Now, we'll go ahead and look at this just because of the way it describes heart here. And I didn't put any description of it here, but it has a number of things in it. In 16:13, you remember his wife Delilah. He should never have married her, but she got him into a lot of trouble, and she kept plaguing him to find out why he had his strength. And so in verse 13, she'd been plying with this, trying to get it out of him, and so on. Well, you get in trouble with women. And so down in verse 17, he notices verse 16 goes right along with it. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, he couldn't constrain himself. Notice that so that his soul was vexed. It was shortened. Couldn't take it anymore.
It's funny. King James says that it came to pass when she pestered him daily.
Yeah.
Well, pretty good translation.
That does it. Yeah. Daily, but it was shortened to death. It really got him in his soul. Yeah, it really pestered him. That he told her all his heart. So he told him what he thought, what he felt, what he was going to do, everything. He told her his whole heart. And told her about being a Nazirite and all of that. Then verse 18, she went and told the Philistines that he showed her his whole heart, all of his heart. In verse 18, and you have heart in there twice. And so she told all. He told her all. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, then she called the Philistines in and told them that he has showed me all his heart. And so she got paid off for it, really a fine wife. And then down in verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call Samson, that he may, anyway, they brought him out. You know the story, I trust, where he leaned on the pillars and brought the house down and massacred more than he had before. So about 3,000 men and women died as they were making fun of Samson there. But anyway, they were merry of heart there. But anyway, you have heart here in Judges 16. But it dealt with the whole heart with Samson, and so the heart again it deals with reasoning, and so that would relate to the spirit, where the spirit and the emotions, the soul, come together. It's the area of commonality between those, and it is that realm in which you will things. The volitional aspect, and so the heart is made up of your two immaterial parts, and how they work together, and then how you determine things. The heart is not the spirit. The heart is not the soul, but it's the area of commonality between them, and so it's not a separate part of man. It's just the area of commonality between the soul and the spirit. It is the realm in which we make our decisions, our determinations, and where we will anyway. Okay, well, we'll have to stop and move into the evening then. Father, we're grateful again for your goodness to us and provision for us, as we're thankful that we do have the capability of reasoning and have a rational part of the mind, our spirit, in which we can communicate with you, and that we can learn of you. For this is the realm in which we are to function mostly, as we live from day to day. We need to be use our rational mind first, and then keep the emotional aspects in control under our spirit, so that our soul doesn't run us. But we're thankful again that we can reason, and that we can learn, and that the eyes of our heart can be illumined, so that we can know and understand your word and those things that you have for us. And so we're grateful for that. Again, as we move out into the evening again, might you give rest. And we'd think of Cheryl as she's preparing to go into surgery tomorrow, that you might calm her spirit and give her comfort. And again, that the doctors might have wisdom, and that you might watch over this the whole surgery, that it might go well for Don. As he is with her, that also that you might give him a calmness of spirit and a peace, and they might experience that peace that passeth all understanding through this, and we'd be grateful. We'd ask for Courtney also, that he might be better and be able to be in class, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen.